We continue our study this summer, trying to bring some positive good words in a time and an era when positive things seem to be hard to find. And we're doing this study in the book of Romans, and Romans has been a great source of hope and encouragement for all of us. But now it's taking a little turn here, and we need to understand again what Paul was seeking to do. And so let me remind you that Paul was writing this letter to the church at Rome for the two purposes, one of introducing himself and trying to make a welcome for himself so that he could get there and work with them, because their congregation was so important. That site, that city was so important for the spreading of the good news of Jesus Christ. But he was also trying to help them to understand fully and completely what the message of the gospel of Jesus Christ was. What he wanted to give them some clarity and some succinctness to the understanding of the person and work of Jesus Christ and what Christ means for us and to us, what he has done and how that impacts us. Now, you also remember that the church at Rome was what we would call nowadays a diverse congregation. It had people in it from all across the world, because Rome was one of those cities that drew people from every way and every place, because it was the center, it was the capital city that drew people from everywhere. But part of that dynamic, part of that diversity that they were experiencing in the church in Rome was the diversity between those who grew up from all sorts of different faiths or no faith at all, people who were practiced all sorts of pagan religions that were prevalent at the time, those who practiced the state religion of worshiping the emperor and all sorts of different backgrounds and religions. And that diverse group made up the majority of the congregation at Rome. But there was also within the congregation at Rome a minority group of those who were born and bred in the Jewish faith. And so that caused a bit of a rub in Rome, as much as it did elsewhere in the Christian church in those early decades in that first century of Christianity, because the question that was raised because of this issue was first and foremost the question of, what do we do with all the laws? Because the Jewish Christians, and rightfully so, saw Christianity as being a natural extension of the Jewish faith. They saw Christianity as being nothing more and nothing less than the fulfillment of all the prophets of the Old Testament, of the Hebrew Scriptures. And so they saw it as a seamless flow. They saw it as if one wanted to be a follower of Jesus Christ, that meant that one became Jewish. Well, those who weren't raised in that tradition that were coming into the Christian faith and going, well, that doesn't make any sense. As Anne reminded us, there are, 600 rules to follow. You had to do all of these things and why can't we eat pork? It's a good meal. You mean I have to give up bacon to be a Christian? This church would be empty right now if you had to give up bacon to be a Christian. But it was a rub for them. And so Paul is trying to help them to see what it is about the law. What it is that needs to be let go, and what it is that needs to be kept. And so we'll pick up now in the 10th chapter of Romans, beginning with the 5th verse, verses 5 through 15 in chapter 10. Moses writes concerning the righteousness that comes from the law, that, in quote, the person who does these things will live by them. But the righteousness that comes from faith says, do not say in your heart, who will ascend into heaven, that is to bring Christ down, or who will descend into the abyss, that is to bring Christ up from the dead. But what does it say? The word is near you, on your lips and in your heart. That is the word of faith that we proclaim, because if you confess with your lips that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised Him from the dead, you will be saved. For one believes with the heart and so is justified. And one confesses with the mouth and so is saved. The Scripture says, no one who believes in Him will be put to shame. For there is no distinction between Jew and Greek. The same Lord is Lord of all and is generous to all who call on Him. For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. But how are they to call on one in whom they have not believed? And how are they to believe in one whom they have not heard? And how are they to hear without someone to proclaim Him? And how are they to proclaim Him unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who bring good news. May the Lord bless us a portion from His holy word. There is something about the law that we like. I know it doesn't, that sounds like an oxymoron to say we like the law, but there is something about the law or having rules that we like. And we Christians have that tendency to try and place laws and rules back into our Christian faith. And we all do it. We all do it. I mean, how many of you have changed your pew in the last 20 years? You have your assigned seats, and I know there's one family out of place today, but I won't point them out. Because we like our rules. We like having our patterns. We like having these rules that give us a formula, give us comfort. And you know there have been those times where we have maybe overdone it within the Christian church, that we come up with all sorts of rules and regulations that have absolutely nothing to do with our Christian faith. There was a little Baptist church on the other side of the river when I was in Wyalusing in Pennsylvania. And I got a hold of their new membership packet. And in that, I know I shouldn't have, but I got it. In that packet was a 20-page agreement. Not on the theology, that was another set of papers that you had to agree to. But it was a 20-page agreement as to how you would dress and what you would do and what you wouldn't do. 20 pages detailing everything that affected your life in any way, shape, or form, or so it seemed to me. Everything from the length of a dress that a woman could wear, the type of makeup, beauty stuff that you can put on, and the types that you couldn't. And men, and this eliminated me from ever being a Baptist in that church, men could not have facial hair and could not have hair that touched their ears. Well, those days are gone for me. But anyhow, I'm just lucky to have anything up there. Anyhow, they had all of these rules and all of these things that you could do all these things that you couldn't do. It was all negatives. As I went through this, I mean, you couldn't play with a deck of cards. You couldn't even play solitaire with a deck of cards. You could play, they had an option in there, and I can't remember what that game was called, but you couldn't play with a deck of cards. You couldn't play any game that involved dice. You couldn't, the list was just seemingly endless. And before you could become a member of that church, before you could be baptized into that church, you had to sign and have it witnessed that you would abide by all 20 pages of those rules in that congregation. So we have gone to an extreme in some situations. We have gone to some places that just, you know, as an outsider looking in, you go, makes no sense at all to me or to 99% of us in the Christian church. But we do like laws, and Paul was trying to help them to see that the laws that the Jewish people were still trying to carry on were at that point meaningless. At that point they didn't serve the use that they once had. As he quotes Moses in talking about that those who follow the laws will live. And yes, at one point in time, the laws were considered to be something which gave us life, that enabled us to live in a manner that would allow us to be in relationship with God. That the law, following that law, doing all of those right things, following the Ten Commandments, following the other 590 laws that they came up with, would give you a relationship with God. But now Paul says, that's passé. That's useless because of what Christ has done for us, because now it's a matter of what Christ has done for us and our acknowledgement of that gift so freely given. It is that Christ has fulfilled the law, that He is the end of the law as the means for us to be in relationship with God. That our relationship with God is based upon what Christ has done for us and our acknowledgement of it, our knowing it in our hearts and in our minds, and our expression of that acknowledgement. Our ability to say that Jesus Christ is Lord. Our ability to say that Christ has died and Christ has risen and Christ shall come again, to use that ancient liturgy of the church. That ability to have Christ in our lives has made the law useless. Useless as a means of salvation. Useless as a means for earning the right to be in relationship with God. For we live now in Christ and in Him alone. Not in the law do we find our life, but in Christ alone we find our life. Now, this isn't to say, Paul is not trying to tell us here that means now that we live as forgiven sinners, now that we are not burdened by the law to be in relationship with God, it does not mean that now we are free to do as we please. It doesn't mean that we can go and do whatever we want and go, it doesn't matter. God's already forgiven me for this. It doesn't give us license to live our lives in any manner or way that we desire. It doesn't give us license to say whatever we please to whomever we please, or to treat anybody the way that we feel like treating them. It's not a license. It is a forgiveness. You see, Martin Luther said that there are two roles for the law. And I think this echoes what Paul is saying. And John Calvin added one more. See, Martin Luther said that the law has two roles. And I'm going to do them in reverse order from what he did. He said that the first purpose, or the purpose of the law is to organize society. You have to have a law. You have to have laws in order to live together in communities, to live together as societies. You know, because, personally, I think driving on the left-hand side of the road is a lot more fun and exciting than driving on the right-hand side of the road. But I won't do it because we have laws that say we all drive on the right-hand side of the road. We have laws that tell us that those red signs mean we should come to a complete stop before proceeding. We have all sorts of laws that don't let us do the obvious things, like stealing from one another. I mean, as we pass the offering plate this morning, there's a law against you taking offering out. Just want to remind you of that law. So society itself cannot function without laws. Otherwise, society would collapse into chaos. And we see that. We see that on occasions where people take themselves and put themselves above the law. We saw it in Charlottesville yesterday. Broke my heart. Broke my heart to see what was happening there. Not abiding by the laws of society. Not abiding by the laws that we have. And people were hurt. people died. We need laws to keep society on an even keel, to live together, to work together, to exist together. Law still serves that important function in society. But Luther said that the primary function of the law is to convict the individual person of the sin within their lives. That the role of the law is to help us to see clearly and specifically how each of us needs to have a Savior. That each of us have fallen short of being the people that God has called us to be. That each of us have those parts of our lives almost on a moment-by-moment basis and at least on a daily basis. We have those things in our lives that we leave undone that we know we should have done. And those things in our lives that we have done that we know we shouldn't have done. But it is the law. It is the law that convicts us of those sins. It is the law that drives us to our knees to acknowledge that we do need Jesus Christ to be our Savior, to take our sins away from us time and time and time again. For we live as forgiven sinners, but we're still sinners. And the law convicts us of that. As we learn and grow and we understand what God is calling us to do and to be, the law is there to guide us and direct us and bring us to our knees. Now, John Calvin, a few years later than Martin Luther, a generation later, younger than Martin Luther, comes along and he says, those two things are right. That yes, we need law for the ordering of society. We need law for the conviction of our sins. But he said there's a third purpose for the law for us as Christians. And that purpose is for us to have a guide for how to live as forgiven Christians. That the law no longer is a burden upon us. That the law is more than that which brings us to our knees. That the law becomes for us that helping hand up off of our knees and points us in the right direction in which we ought to live our lives. That the law serves for us as a means to know how to live our lives, not under the compulsion of the law, but how to live our lives in gratitude for what Christ has done for us. To live our lives in a way that shows that the chief end that we have is to love God and enjoy Him forever. Well, how do we do that? We do that by using the law to guide us. You see, Paul was trying to reflect here upon what Christ has done for us. And part of what Christ has done for us is not just His death and resurrection, not just the promise of His return, not just the promise of our salvation, but Jesus showed us how the law ought to work. He told us that the law can be summed up in these two great commandments. To love the Lord your God with your heart and mind and strength. Everything that you have ought to be put into loving God. And following that, to love your neighbor as yourself. Well, how did Jesus live out those two great commandments? And how did He help us to understand what does it mean to love our neighbor? What does it mean to love others? Is it just the neighbor who's next door, the one across the street? Tell me it's not the one catty corner from me. But Jesus, time and time and time again, and in so many different ways, helped us to see that our neighbor is anyone. Our neighbor is everyone. Oh, tell me, Jesus, you can't mean to say that my enemy is my neighbor. And Jesus said, love your enemy. The law, as we have seen it in Jesus Christ, is that which guides us in our lives together. See, I don't want to dwell on what happened yesterday in Charlottesville because it's just so saddening to me that it even transpired in the first place and how it unwound in the second place. But as Christians, as ones who are called to be followers of Jesus Christ, as ones who have been released from the burden of the law, as ones who have been convicted by the law, and as ones who seek to follow the law in gratitude and desire to be like Jesus Christ, we see the law. We feel the law as it's written on our hearts, and we see what happened there yesterday, and everything within us says this is so wrong. That we as Christians have to find some way, some means, some ability to model, exemplify, to show others what it means to truly love our neighbor. To not look at them and see them as different, but to see them as the same as we are. Ones who have fallen short of being the people God has called us to be. To see each other and to love each other enough to listen to the person who may be 100% diametrically opposed to everything that you believe in, and in offering that ear to them that they might respond by listening to you. You see, nobody ever had their mind changed by violence. Minds have been changed by love and grace and kindness. That's how Jesus exemplified it for us. That's how we ought to be living our lives. That's the example that we need to set. And that's the word we need to speak when our world seems to be going in a different direction. That we as the Christian church need to say, wait, there's a better way. There's a more excellent way. Let me show you the way of love. Love of neighbor. Love of God. Love that just might make this world a better place. Anger, hatred, violence, they just spiral downward. But love has that ability to build up. That's what Paul is trying to help us to see. That it's not about following 600 rules and judging the other person, you know, because they only got 598 right. It's about following the law of love. To use the law to help us to see how it is that we can be ambassadors of Christ's love in this world. Sharing Christ's love through our words, through our actions, through the way that we treat one another, through our ability to listen, even when what we hear is repulsive to us. But that listening just maybe will give us an opportunity to speak a word of love. Our anger, our words of hatred, will never open up any doors of conversation. We're called to be followers of Jesus Christ, to live not under the weight of the law, not under the compulsion of the law, but to live in the spirit of the love that the law reveals to us in how we ought to live our lives day in and day out. Would you pray with me? O God of grace and God of glory, we can never repay you for the gift so freely given to us, the gift of your love in your Son, Jesus Christ. But what we can do, O Lord, is try to follow that example, to make that example the law that is written upon our hearts, so that we live as your people, sharing your love in a world filled with anger and hatred, that we exemplify the depth and the breadth and the height of your love for every person, that you desire for everyone to know that love and to experience what it means to be your sons and daughters. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.